You know, if you had ears to hear what I wanted to say this morning, has already come through, like Debbie was praying just a moment ago, Moretta was praying a moment ago. Things that were being said in the prayers are really a lot of what's on my heart to say this morning. And David's brought us a couple of really good words in the last couple of weeks, which I'll pick up on a little bit in different ways and refer back to. But last week he was talking about the day of the Lord, you know, the day the Lord's coming. And that should get us excited. And to me, it gets me excited, and it also gives me a sense of urgency. Because if you look at prophecies in the Bible and you think, well, actually, there's stuff going on around us that means it could be closer than we think. I don't mean it's tomorrow, but it's close. It's close. And, you know, we could say, oh, well, that's great because the Lord's just going to get us out of here and that's fine. Yippee, I'll have a renewed body and that's it. But what about all those who don't know the Lord? What about those who are still lost? And it gives me a sense of urgency to say, Lord, I want to be who you want me to be right now in this place, that those who don't know you will see you. And I've been very taxed of late just saying, well, Lord, we need to see your power in your church. And on this first slide, it says here, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. You know, if think back to those times when a vacuum cleaner salesman comes up to your door, and he wants to sell you this magnificent cleaner that will actually suck your carpet off the floor. But he actually hasn't got one to show you. So he tells you how magnificent it is, and he wants to convince you to buy it. And he gives you a brochure about the vacuum cleaner. Or he gives you a tract about the vacuum cleaner. Tells you how powerful it is and expects you to buy it. And he walks away. Is that sometimes how we present the gospel? And I'm taxed because that's how I feel. It is for me, or has been for me. And I don't want it to stay like that. And Jesus said in John 9:4 here, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. There is a time, you know, that whatever your end times theology is, but there's a time coming when an antichrist, a person, a man will be released, and it says the restrainer, which is the Holy Spirit, will be removed from the earth. Can you imagine what it would be like? And that's the darkness that's coming. Whether you think the church is here during it or gone during it or is kept through it, don't worry about that, because wherever it is, God is faithful to you. But Jesus says we must work as long as it's day. And we need to know that we're here to bring his kingdom and to bring it in power. And for hundreds of years now, the church has not been used to moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to us, we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to work with it, because we haven't got an inheritance of two or three generations before us that have been practicing this stuff and learning it. You know, we don't have a problem believing Jesus for forgiveness of our sins, do we? We believe it by faith. Why? We're saved by grace. Because a few hundred years ago, Martin Luther and some of his guys nailed a bit of paper to a door, and they died for that belief. It cost them deeply to bring to us that we are saved by grace through faith. And that has been in the church now for generations, and we don't have a problem believing that. But when we look at the next bits of the scripture that say in Psalm 103, I've got it later in my notes, but never mind. Psalm 103 says he pardons all your iniquities. Okay, we'll leave it there then. And the next line says, and he heals all your diseases. Well, I don't know. I have to say, I've got arthritis in my bones and joints. So call me a hypocrite or an unbeliever. I've got celiac disease. Does it change the fact that God is a God who heals all my diseases? No. Does it change the fact that in the kingdom of heaven there is no sickness? No, because there's no sin in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. Where is the kingdom of heaven?
In you.
It's in us. Thank you. It's right here. It's right here. Jesus said it's right amongst us. And we need to have a change of our mind. Why do we need power? We need it more than ever now. More than ever. And I believe we're on the threshold. I've said in house group, I feel pregnant with this urgency, and we were praying, Gillian and I were praying on Friday, and she was just, oh, I said, I'm going to burst. She was just feeling the imminence of the Holy Spirit as we were praying. Just, Lord, just one touch. And it's just that imminent. It's just that close. Why do we need power? Because we're meant to destroy the works of the enemy. We're meant to take ground. That was what the Lord said to Adam and Eve at the beginning. Fill the earth and subdue it. Bring it back into the kingdom. Bring it back under control. Push back the ground held by the enemy and bring the kingdom in. And every time we step forward and take the kingdom, we're taking ground off the enemy. All that ground that has brought to us disappointment and unbelief and all of those things that have built up in us, we take that ground back in the name of Jesus. So I hope you're angry at the enemy. Hope you're angry at the enemy. I was listening to a guy last week, and in a church where they're seeing a lot of revival and work, and he was saying just a few years ago, when his daughter, I think it was daughter and son-in-law, which were in it, was went through a terrible divorce, and he became so depressed. This is a man of God. How come he got so depressed? And he was on his couch for 6 months, just couldn't get off the couch, couldn't do anything. And then he said, just one day, he said, well, you can't kill me. Now I'm dangerous. And he got up, he started writing a book, saying what God had done for him, seeing what God had done in his life, recalling and remembering the things that God had done. And he started writing that book while he was still in the slough of despair and despondency, in deep depression on the settee. He wrote it, began to see the truth of it, and he got up off that settee and said to the enemy, you can't take my life. Now I'm dangerous. Yes, he'd afflicted him, pulled him down. And I looked at this guy, I thought, wow, this is a guy, I thought, oh, he's just been moving in so much power, and prophetic power, incredible prophetic power, and God gives him enormous favor in lots of places. Didn't think he'd go through stuff like that. They're real people, we're real people. So we can be mad at the enemy. We need power to see the works of God, because Jesus commands it. He told us, destroy the works of the enemy. John 10:10 says, the bad shepherd who comes is a thief and a liar. He comes to kill and destroy. But I've come what? To destroy the works of the evil one, and to give you life, and to give it, well, I'll give you a bit anyway. Abundantly, thank you. Somebody knows. Give us abundant life. Give us abundant life. And I had to realize, I'm having to come to places as I'm seeking the Lord, of repentance in my heart for letting wrong thinking, wrong things getting in my head, and saying, Lord, I've got to let that go. I've got to give it to you. And if I've actually, as a teacher, I'm responsible before God, very responsible before God for the things I say. And I hope and trust and asking the Lord, if these things I've said that have sown unbelief into people's lives, then I need to be forgiven and walk away and move on from that. Because we need to be moving in faith. And I'm beginning to see more and more how wrong thinking can get into our hearts. We can be moved by compassion. That should get us to move sometimes. We don't like to see, especially children, hurt. Don't like to see things, and compassion would cause us to move. Jesus was moved with compassion. Went to raise Lazarus from the dead. Read that this morning. His heart was filled with compassion. Where else should we move in power? Because Jesus deserves it. And the Father deserves it. They should receive the reward of the suffering and be glorified in his church. And he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed and glory, whatever be to your name. And then he says, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in heaven when we get there. No, he doesn't say that. He says, here on earth. He said to his disciples, pray like this. Bring your kingdom here on earth. What is in his kingdom? Is there sin in his kingdom? Is there sickness in his kingdom? No. Is there death in his kingdom? No. Bring his kingdom here on earth. It's pretty simple, really, isn't it? It's a simple prayer, but it isn't simple when we're trying to work it out. And one of the reasons it's not simple, yep, it goes, is because we're opposed. In 1 John 4:14, is this bit, and I'll pick this particular scripture about our opposition for a reason. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. False prophets, wrong teachings. By this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Pretty simple check. And there's plenty of cults and things out there that don't agree with that. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. There you go. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that he's coming. Yeah, because we're talking about end times and we know there's an Antichrist coming. Oh, hang on. John says, and now he's already at work in the world. It's already there. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's Satan who was cast down to the world. Satan in every generation at all times is raising up Antichrist characters. Why is he raising them up constantly? Because he doesn't know the day of the Lord's return, and he's got to have a man ready to step in to that place in the end times. But that spirit is at work. Now, interestingly, it says those who don't confess Jesus as the Son of God. But the name of this character, the name of this spirit is Antichrist. It's not anti-Jesus. Jesus Christ. Christ is not his surname. My name's Ian Johnson. My name given of God is Ian of Grace. Jesus was called Jesus Christ. Christ, Meshua, Messiah, the Anointed One. My house group have already had a bit of this. Sorry for the house group. We get it again. Jesus, the Anointed One. The Antichrist is anti the anointing. Do you get that? When the anointing and the power of God is coming into his church, what is opposing you? It's Satan coming against the anointing of God. Is it any wonder we're struggling? Because if we haven't recognized that's where the enemy's at work, we just think, oh, we just haven't been touched by this. I just need another touch of the Holy Spirit. I just need to get filled again. And you do, probably. But we've got to understand that we're opposed. His name, Messiah, means anointed one. And we've had this verse, I think Kevin read a bit of it from Luke the other week. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he wants me to sit in church every week feeling nice. Doesn't say that. It says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he stops, because if you read on in Isaiah 61, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. And Jesus stopped because it isn't yet the day of vengeance, because that's what David talked about last week. The day of the Lord has not yet come. So when Jesus quoted that scripture, he stopped there. He'll come and fulfill that last bit later. But he has come to bring that anointing and bring it to his church. We are anointed to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. Another is when we were praying, Gil and I, again, it's later in my notes, it's all going wrong now. Gil and I were praying on Friday, and I said, oh, I'm just reminded of one of the pictures David drew in his sermon some time ago. Art can be prophetic. So David's prophesying into the church through a picture. Didn't think that, did you? And there's a picture where the Lord's on a horse and he's taking captives. Captives. It's quoting Psalm 68, which is on the front here. That I was blown away when I read that psalm. Brought tears to my eyes when I realized that picture of David's, what it talks about. That Jesus takes captives. And it's kind of double-edged, because he is the victor, takes the enemy captive, but he also releases those that are captive and takes those to heaven. It's kind of double-edged. But that picture was prophetic, speaking of time that is coming upon us when the King of Glory, he who is victorious, is going to release the captives. There are people all around us in this neighborhood who are captive. Captive to addictions, captive to all kinds of things. And the Word of God can set them free. That was a prophetic picture given into us. And if you read Psalm 68, it should make you weep with what God says he will do for us wrapped around that scripture. It's just incredible. And I haven't got time to read it or go into it. So, we're opposed. We'll get there in a minute. Pressing the wrong button, right? No, it's not going to respond. It was earlier. Yeah. We got it working, didn't we, Kieran? The batteries are gone. So, next one down. Too often it's moved now anyway. Not just human, but we are the dwelling place of God. Sometimes we look at our humanity and we think, oh, well, that's why we're struggling. We're just human. Well, without Christ, you are. I think Martin prayed something like that this morning. Hopeless, but without the Lord. But he is the anointed one. He is the one who's come to anoint us. And 1 John 4:17 says, by this love is perfected in us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now get this one. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Where is Jesus now?
In glory.
Thank you. Is he weak and ineffective now? Is he dead in a grave? No. Jesus has gone through the cross to a resurrected, enthroned, in fact he's sitting at the moment on his Father's throne. That gets sorted out later at the end of Revelation when he gets back on his own throne. Don't ask me, I don't know. But at the moment he's enthroned. Now, and read some of the bits in the beginning of Revelation about who Jesus is. How powerful, how mighty, how beautiful, how glorious, how awesome is he? And it says, as he is, not as he was in the world, as he now is, risen Lord, in power, enthroned, enemies are his footstool, so also are we in this world. Why? Because we're in Christ. You know, if we give it into our humanity, we open a gateway for Satan into our lives. We just say we're human, we're just coming into agreement with the world. And the world is where Satan's domain is. We are heaven's gateway on earth. The first time the house of God is spoken of in the Bible, so you should take note of it when it's spoken of. Bethel, thank you, Genesis 28. When Jacob, good name, had a vision, and he saw a ladder ascending, and angels descending and descending to earth. And he went, wow, this is the very house of God. I'm going to call the place House of God, Bethel. First time that appears in the Bible. What are we? We're the house of God. We're a gateway where there is a ladder. There is a gateway to heaven where we bring and the angels ascend and descend, ministering angels sent to do their work, to do God's work around the world. I could teach for ages on the gateway. I could teach for ages on the house of God, and I haven't got time. I've just got so much stuff there. But gateways go into our mind. Anyway, there's a time in Matthew in 16. Good old Peter, bless him. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. Hallelujah. And then Jesus tells him what's going to happen. And he says, Lord, surely not. And Jesus says, well, sorry, Pete, but no, he doesn't. He says, what? Get behind me, Satan. Let's finish what he says. He doesn't rebuke Peter for being a devil worshipper. But he says this to Peter. You are mindful of the things of men. Mindful. What's going on in your head? You've let worldly thinking get in. And Satan is the prince of this world. You've let worldly thinking get into your head. And that's where the devil's empowered, with agreement in our mind. We need our minds to be a gateway for heaven. We need to see that that's the place we're in. You know my favourite verses. Here we go. Mind games. We might get to that. 1 John 3:8. He who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Pretty plain and simple. Paul writes in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. It doesn't say about the work of God. It says about the knowledge, the understanding of God. And we are taking what? Taking every what captive? Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I haven't put it on the screen, but Romans 8:5-9 says, "For those who according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, because it doesn't even subject itself to the law of God." And it says, but you're not in the flesh anymore, because we've got the Spirit of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot even understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." And then later, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, just a couple of verses later, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." It's one of those moments where I had to go and look at the Greek, because there's talks about knowledge and mind and things like that. And the word changes as it goes through there, from having a kind of, when it's talking about the way we were before, just having an opinion, a sentimental thought, the way we feel. But when it comes to the mind of Christ, it's talking about true knowledge with understanding. So we come to a place where there's understanding. The Greek word changes. We don't pick that up so well in the English about knowledge there. But it changes. You don't need to know what the Greek words are, because you won't remember them anyway. But it changes. And then we get to my favourite verse, and I won't put it up because you should know it. "Therefore I urge you, brethren," Romans 12:1-2. "By the mercies of God," this is such a powerful verse. I cannot get away from how pivotal this verse is in our spiritual growth. "Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." He wants worshippers who will sacrifice before him. "Be prepared to give up your flesh life, your convenience, your comfort, the things that we like." Tough, isn't it? Do we let him be Lord of our finances, of our homes, of everything that we are, of everything in our body? Do we offer them as a sacrifice to God in worship? I thought I'd got this verse sorted about 2 years ago. Now I realise I've just about sneaked into the beginning of understanding where it's going. But it's like that with Revelation. "So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by" what? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may know and prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable and perfect." We can know God's will and purpose when we have a renewed mind. And we have a renewed mind by offering ourselves to him. I don't know how to offer myself more. But when we cry out, and we had this little moment we talked just before, we cry out, "Lord, we want more of you." And he leans over and says, "And I want more of you." And we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, but we get so enmeshed and pulled down with what's going on in our flesh. And I'm no different to that. I understand that. When we've got besetting chronic diseases and sicknesses and things that get on us, they get a bit tiring and we get a bit fed up with them. And sometimes our heads get stuck around those things and we're not actually seeing it through the cross. And I mean through the cross. He dealt with it. He nailed it to the cross. And now we are on the other side of the cross. We're not at the foot of the cross. We're on the other side of the cross, seated with Christ in heavenly places where it's dealt with. My mind doesn't always want to go there. It doesn't always feel like it can stay in that place. And every day I'm crying out to the Lord saying, "Please, Lord, help me to know more. Help me to see you better." And I'm coming to a point now where the Lord showed me something. And it's just amazing. I've just now such a hunger for what the Lord wants to do in our lives. And praying and seeing and convicted me heavily on some of these things this week. And I was very, very keen to just see what was going on in Bethel Chapel in Reading. And just clicked into their streaming. And they've got a conference going on this week. And just last night they allow you a 15-minute free sample as you stream. I was streaming Bill Johnson last night. And his words were exactly the words that I've got on this page. I thought, thank you, Lord, you're encouraging me that I'm hearing from you. So what am I going to talk about? Leaven. What do we think leaven is? Yeast. Thank you. It is, because it is. What else do we sometimes associate leaven with? Sin. Thank you. That's our answer. And I'm going to accept that for a moment. Jesus said in Mark 8:15, he was giving orders to them saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Two types of leaven he talks about there. Then they understood, Matthew 16, that he did not say, "Beware of the leaven of bread," because they got themselves in a bit of a tiz about having no bread. But the teaching, hang on a minute, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay? So the leaven they understood here was the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. Now, if we think that leaven is sin, we've got a problem now. Matthew 13:33, he spoke another parable to them, which says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven." We would have, most of us would have agreed with that. I would have done. Leaven is sin. We think, leaven's the whole lump. Don't let sin in your life, because it. Jesus, hang on, says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So he's illustrating actually that something that gets into our mind impacts in our mind. So it's what type of leaven? What? How do you get yeast to react? Ta-da, thank you, warmth. So when we get put under pressure, when we get near the fire, whatever leaven is in our mind, the thoughts is actually going to grow. So when we're in trials and testing, when things are different, what leaven is going to grow in your head? Jesus says the leaven of the kingdom is one which, like she hid it and it grew. Interesting, it says in three bits of flour, three pecks, measures, whatever flour. And I'm in that moment now where I love looking up cross references. And there was another point where cross reference, who said something about three measures of flour? Abraham, when the angels came to say that they were going to have a baby, and said to Sarah, "Go and take three measures of flour and make it as an offering." I thought, I like that. I love these little links. But leaven isn't necessarily sin. Leaven is a thought pattern. It's a thought pattern. It's the things that influence our mind. The things that when we come under pressure actually grow and do that. Herod's leaven represents the political system. Man, it was very atheistic. We can do without God. I don't think we've got a problem with that in our world currently. Oh, not much. Goodness me. If there's a prevalent spirit in our world today, it's the Herodian spirit. Man can do it on his own. We don't need God. Thank you very much. In fact, let's legislate him out of everything we possibly can. Let's take him out of everything we possibly can. Be a self-made man. We know that good scripture, God helps those that help themselves. Can anybody tell me where it is? No, because it doesn't exist. It's not a scripture. It's rubbish. It's worldly thinking. Worldly thinking. And David, when he was talking about end times last week, he was talking about this kind of spirit. It's around us. There's no belief that there's any divine intervention into any practical living. That's the kind of spirit it is. And suddenly I began to realize it's crept into my head. There's things I can do on my own. There's things where I think perhaps God's not interested. Things perhaps where I haven't asked him to get involved. To my shame, he wants to be involved. And again, I'm talking with Katie about a lovely lady called Isabel Allam. She has got an amazing relationship with the Lord in intimacy and closeness. And some of you would probably think it was very weird, but it's her relationship and that's how she describes it. And she will have a conversation like this, and she said it, and the Lord says, "Lord, can you watch the milk while I go out and sweep the step?" Talk to God like that? So sacrilegious. And the Lord spoke to her when the milk was about to boil over and said, "Do you need to come in and turn the milk?" And she actually wasn't listening for the first couple of times, and she just got there in time to stop the milk boiling over because the Lord said, "You need to go now." And she talks about, "I like to sit down and have a cup of coffee with the Lord. He's my father." And it sounds a bit casual, but I can assure you she is not casual. She is an incredibly anointed and powerful lady who has found wonderful intimacy with God. And we would be incredibly blessed if we came anywhere close to finding that intimacy. But intimacy with God is a key and important thing, and we tried to talk about that in house group this week. I don't know how far we got. So we don't want the world thinking that's Herodian, that we can do it on our own. What about the Pharisees, Levin? The religious system. Oh, we're not like that, are we? I mean, you know, we're a restoration church. We play guitars and drums. We, you know, we're not into religious things, are we? Are we? The religious system has a God in a form, but not in power. Again, I come on a huge conviction when I've started to meditate on this week. Because the religious system actually likes to provide explanations, not solutions. Do you know, disciples, you didn't have bread in the boat because you just didn't make a list before you went. And if you'd made your list and done it, you'd had bread in the boat and it's fine. Or maybe, actually, even more than that, do you know, God was trying to teach you a lesson. That's why you didn't have bread in the boat. God was trying to teach you a lesson. Do you know, that's why you're ill, because God is trying to teach you a lesson. God does not send sickness on people. The enemy does. And God can make all things work together for good for those who love him. But God is not the author of sin and sickness. It's the devil. And in our minds we can give ground to that thinking. I have. I've taken my arthritis and my celiac disease and say, well, Lord, you're teaching me to have more compassion and more sympathy with other people. I've done it to myself. I'll explain it away. It's denying the power of God. And I've got to still deal with that. So I'm not coming to you as a person who's got it sorted yet. Just beginning to see the truth. And this is where I'm beginning to say, in renewing my mind, I've just begun. Just begun. But the Lord is showing me the truth. And that kind of thinking gets in our head. It's very subtle. It's very, very subtle. Do you know that both the Herodian and the Pharisee Levin have one, they disagree on everything apart from one thing, and they come in agreement in one thing: fear of man. Fear of man. You know, the Pharisees said, I saw it this morning when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They rushed off. What can we do about him? If he keeps doing stuff like this, what will people think? Duh. Who will people think? They think something incredible's happened in their midst. And they're going, we better kill him. In fact, while we're at it, we'll kill Lazarus as well. Because they couldn't find an explanation that fitted it, and they feared how people would respond, that they might lose their power and influence. So they work against it. I can assure you that when we start to see a real outpouring of the power of God in our midst that's about to come upon us, there'll be some people around us that'll go, ooh, I think it's a bit of the devil, this. I think this is a bit dodgy, you know, this. All this moving in power. Ooh, you've got to be careful, you might get into deception. I am grateful for a God who says in Jude, he is able to keep me from falling.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
I'd rather trust in God than trust in deception. I'd rather risk it than not do it. Do you know, if I'd never pray for anybody to get healed, do you know what'll happen? Nobody get healed. And I won't see anything happen. If I pray for 100 people to get healed and 50 of them get healed, is that a good thing? What about the 50 who don't get healed? Then we have to try again. Thank you. We have to keep reaching out and saying, Lord, this isn't your purpose. I don't understand it. I haven't yet got fully a renewed mind. I haven't got the whole mind of Christ. But you know, if I don't pray for anybody, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. And I've had to repent of that, saying, Lord, I'm waiting for your spirit to be upon me, so I know it's time. And he says, make yourself a living sacrifice. Do you know, we can be quite annoyed. I've been annoyed with people like that who want to come and pray for me when I'm feeling ill. Don't come pray for me. I'm not full of faith. I'm not ready yet. Anyway, God's dealing with me in my heart. Pharisee. See, I've been here. Perhaps still here a little bit, I don't know. I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I know there's plenty of people here with chronic diseases and besetting sicknesses, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. What I'm trying to say is there is a kingdom here around us and in us that he is wanting and longing for us to bring our minds into agreement with and step into. He will graciously meet us. We sang Just One Touch from the King. And you never know when that touch is going to come. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't say things that aren't true either. You know, if somebody could praise for you and they say, you're healed! And you think, well, my back still hurts, so I'm not. Then don't say, yeah, I am. Walk away. If you're not, you say, well, I don't feel it yet. Don't feel it yet. So don't deny the truth. I think that can do as much damage as anything. But accept the prayer, receive it in the spirit in which it's meant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So it's the fear of man that gets in our head so often. What will people think of me? What will the rest of the church think of me if we do this kind of stuff? Remember Psalm 103 again. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. It's in the Bible. It's not my idea. It's revelation, not experience. It's the word of truth first, and then experience follows. You know, but the Lord doesn't just reveal his mysteries to anybody. That's why they're called mysteries. You need to hunger for God's work in your life. And I've just been discovering in the last few weeks that the more I hunger and the more I see, the more I realize the mystery is bigger than I thought it was. And I come into an incredible piece of revelation and understanding, and I'm weeping over the scriptures, I'm reading the goodness of God, and then I realize this is just a bundle of stuff that I've still got to discover. Hallelujah. That's what it's about. It's about building that intimacy, about growing in that relationship. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Hosea 6:3, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering on earth. Hallelujah. I saw a lovely thing just on TV the other week, watching one of the things on the Christian channel, and there's really cookie dude with a big droop moustache, and he was talking about revival, and he got to the end of his message, and he said, God wants to move in this room, and he said, just start, I can't do it because stupid arthritis, because snap your fingers, and he could see people in the room going, well, I'm not going to do this, but quite a lot of people did, they just kept snapping their finger, and he just said, the Lord's just going to move, he's coming to heal now, he's coming to do this, and snap, and there was no other sound, no music, nothing, no other sound, and he just stood there, and suddenly, you could hear it was raining in the auditorium. You saw it? It was raining. And my heart just thrilled. I was watching telly. And it was, wow. But I could see those faces in the auditorium. I'm not doing that. I'm stupid. I'm not going to do that. Because I thought, what's he doing that for? Because he got a word from God. That's why. And it's raining. Anyway, that's that scripture. He'll rain on us. We don't have faith because we understand. We understand because we have faith. We won't always get it right. But Jesus said in Luke 18, I tell you, we'll bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I need to move on quickly. Nearly at the end. So we want to change our mind. I'm going to suggest that we need to change our clothes. Some of us. Well, maybe. Isaiah 52:1. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourselves with strength. O Zion, clothe yourselves in beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, the holy city. Awake. Hello. Isaiah 61. Oh, it's following on just from that anointing bit, isn't it? He says, to give to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. David, 2 weeks ago, was saying, give thanks, give praise. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God clothed Adam and Eve when they failed. Lots of teaching on that. Can't go there. But I believe there are garments on us of disappointment. Holy Spirit speaks that to you, just recognize it and bring that disappointment to him and let his healing flow into that disappointment. And let him give you a mantle of praise. There are garments of shame. We've not forgiven ourselves. We still feel bad about things in our life. He's forgiven us. But we haven't forgiven ourselves. We need to come and say, Lord, I repent of not forgiving myself. I put off the garment of shame. And I put on a garment of praise, a garland of gladness, an oil of joy. You know, we often talk about robes of righteousness. I struggle to find that in Scripture, robes of righteousness. It's in Revelation 3:18. He says that you might be clothed, that you buy from me gold refined by fire so you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, that and not of shame, that your nakedness will be revealed. Robes of righteousness. Do you know what righteousness is? We know it's right living. It's faith. It's acting in faith is what is righteousness. Abraham believed God and he acted on it and he was declared righteous.
Well, there is a robe of righteousness in verse 10.
Thank you. Yes. But I was surprised. I was expecting to see it all over the Scripture and I struggled to see it. I didn't say it wasn't there at all because I was finding this bit in Revelation as well. Thank you, though. Thank you. Thank you. And he talks about us being clothed in fine linen. And we just often think of righteousness as being pure and white and sin-free. But it's more than that. It's actually living in faith. Because actually, it's by faith that we're saved through grace. So if we haven't actually got faith, we're not going to be able to collect the robe of righteousness. So you haven't just suddenly been scrubbed clean and given a new robe. You receive it in faith. And he wants works and acts of faith, and I haven't got time to go on with that. But he wants us to co-labor with him. And co-laboring with him comes out of a place of intimacy. Comes out of a place of talking with him about what's in his heart. And do you know what? He wants to know what's in your heart too. He wants to say, what have you imagined that you would like to see? I know what I've imagined that I want to see in Broadfield. I want 100 houses where we've homed the homeless and the needy. I want to see these empty units across the back here filled with a food bank and a place to feed the needy and the homeless and do stuff and be employing people in the neighbourhood doing stuff. And lots and lots and lots more, which I haven't got time to go into. But you know, he says this, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Of the increase of his kingdom, of the increase of his kingdom, it all finished when he went to heaven. No, it didn't. It says, the increase, there will be no end. Are you going to be living in where God is right now, where the heart of God is that the increase of his kingdom would have no end, and that's here. His heart now is toward us. He will accomplish it. Will you be a part of it? Got a song, but I've got just a few things. This is courtesy of Chuck Misler. Who is he who invites us to be his friend and co-laborer? To edit it, because it was way longer. This goes on 8 slides, so forgive me for this. Who is he? He is the King of Israel, the King of all ages, the King of heaven, the King of glory, the King of Kings, very God of very God, our kinsman redeemer, our city of refuge, our performing high priest, our personal prophet, our reigning king. The heavens declare his glory and the firmament his handiwork. He who is, who was, who is to come and always will be. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the I am that I am, the voice of the burning bush, the captain of the Lord of hosts, the conqueror of Jericho. He's enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast, immortally graceful, imperially powerful, and impartially merciful. He was crucified on a cross of wood, yet he made the hill on which it stood. By him all things were made and all things hold together. He was born of a woman so we could be born of God. He humbled himself so we could be lifted up. He suffered rejection so that we could become his friends. He denied himself so that we could freely receive all things. He gave himself so that he could bless us. He's available to the tempted and tried. He blesses the young. He cleanses the lepers. He defends the feeble. He delivers the captives. He discharges the debtors. He forgives the sinners. He empowers the meek. He guards the besieged. He heals the sick. He provides strength to the weak. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He serves the unfortunate. He sympathizes and he saves. His offices are manifold. His reign is righteous. His promises are sure. His goodness is limitless. His light is matchless. His grace is sufficient. His love never changes. His mercy is everlasting. His word is enough. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. But he is indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's irresistible. He's invincible. The heavens cannot contain him. Man cannot explain him. Pilate could find no fault in him. Herod could not kill him. The grave could not hold him. He is the name that is above every name. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's a song the Lord gave me. With a bit of luck and no fear of man, it'll come out. Lord, show us your mercy. Lord, give us your grace. Come, Holy Spirit, come fall on this place. Lord, let your glory fall. Lord, let your glory fall. Lord, let your glory fall on us. Come, Holy Spirit, come fill this place. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen on our face. Lord, let your glory fall. Lord, let your glory fall. Lord, let your glory fall on us. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come on us. Lord, let your glory fall. Lord, let your glory fall. Lord, let your glory fall on us. In the name of the Father. In the name of the Father. In the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come in us. Lord, let your glory fall. Let your glory fall. Lord, let your glory fall on us. Lord, may it be so. May it be so. Lord, come and bring your glory. Out of your mercy, out of your grace, because of your favor, come in this place, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if the Lord spoke to you about garments you need to put off, then either come forward and be prayed for or to the prayer corner in the back. But don't go without letting the Lord touch that disappointment, that shame. Let him give you praise, the oil of anointing. An anointing come and fall in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.